Lord Jesus, we could ask for nothing more than you. You are our life. You are our hope. You are the reason for which we live. We are so grateful that you have transformed our lives. We're thankful that you've transformed Amilla's life. We're thankful that you reach down and save those of us who are undone and broken, and you undo us with your grace. You undo us with your love, and you forgive us so completely and so totally. Now, as we open your word, we ask, Father, that you would open our hearts. Help us to be receptive. Help us to turn our eyes away from the things that so easily distract us and turn our eyes back to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go cover to cover, we're stepping into 1 Peter. So if you can open your Bibles, 1 Peter, right at the end of the New Testament. We're going to be there for a little bit. As you're opening your Bibles, just want to mention to you, in March of next year, Inel and I are taking a group of people from our fellowship to Israel. We'd love to have you join us. There's still space. We're actually having a luncheon right after church this morning. If you just are wondering what this would be like, you're welcome to come and join us for that. We love the privilege of going together as a fellowship. Last year, 2018, we took a group of 48 from this fellowship to Israel, and we grew to know the Lord better. We grew to know each other better. We stop at sites and have devotions and unpack what happened in those places. Places like where Gideon took his men and God said, I want you to take them down to the water and drink from this water. From where they were, they could see thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Midianites. And God said, I'm going to choose for you 300 men just by how they drink the water out of this pool. We sat next to that water. We will again in 2020 and meditate on what it would be like to have God take almost everything away from us so that we realize we're only dependent on him. We spend some time in, for instance, the wilderness where Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights. We just spend some quiet time, but we go into the wilderness and we sit quietly alone and pray and meditate and try to imagine in a place like that what it would have been like for Jesus to spend 40 days and nights with no food. So if you're interested in going, we'd love to have you go. It's a time for deep, deep spiritual growth. And I'll tell you that the Bible comes alive in amazing ways when you can see these places with your own eyes. If you've opened your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're told that Jesus gives us a living hope. We've been singing about that this morning. It's in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercies, caused us to be born again to a living hope. I don't know what you would think of when you think of something you've really hoped for in your life. When I was growing up, at our birthdays, before we'd blow out our candles on our cakes, we always made a wish. I don't know if any of your families do that. We'd make a wish. Don't tell anyone what your wish is. Well, my wish was always the same every single year until my sophomore year of high school. Every single year before I blew out those candles, I was wishing for a horse. My sophomore year in high school, I got a horse. My dad got me two horses, a mare and a colt that was 18 months old. And I was so excited. I had no idea how much work had just landed on my plate. No idea. 3 years later, the mare had died. I was moving to the States for college from Africa, and I had to sell the colt. It was a dream come true, but it was a hope that I had held on to for so many years. And when it came, all of a sudden, it wasn't quite what I'd expected. And then it went away. A lot of our hopes that way are like that here on earth, aren't they? Some of us maybe hope for a house. We dream of owning our own home and maybe in a special place. I never owned a home until I was in my late 40s, almost 50, because living as a missionary in Africa, I didn't need a home here in America. So I didn't have a home. But those of us who have homes, many of us have realized the only thing that seems to work in a house is the owner. You ever notice that? All of our hopes starting to go, oh, I didn't know it was going to be like this. God gives us a hope that's not like any of those. It's a hope that endures. It's a hope that lasts. It's a hope that's so real. The Spirit of God, through Peter's pen, calls it a living hope. But who's he writing to about this living hope? If you have your Bibles open, you look at verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. That's a strange phrase. Elect, chosen, special, loved, exiles. Somehow you don't belong. They're all over in a dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Those are all Roman names for provinces within what we call Turkey today. So in this land of Turkey, we don't know if Peter had ever been there. We don't have any record of him going there, but he's writing for some reason. The Spirit has caused him to write believers, Jews and Gentiles, who are there. Why are they elect? What makes them elect? Well, Peter describes to us why they're elect in verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What's foreknowledge? It's God's sovereign initiative. We think of foreknowledge, he knew ahead of time. This word means so much more than that. It means he knew ahead of time, he chose ahead of time, he called ahead of time. This is God's initiating, calling people to himself. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit. What's the sanctification of the Spirit? Well, the Spirit of God is the one who regenerates us, who gives us birth again, and then conforms us to look like Jesus. That's sanctification, conforming us to look like Jesus. So that's the work of the Spirit. And then we keep going for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling by his blood. Now, I hope you've all noticed the Father, the Spirit, Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, the Trinity, you know, it's some doctrine that the church made up after a long... No, it's all over Scripture. Here it is again. Our salvation is determined by God choosing us because we couldn't choose him. We're dead. We're lost. We're running away from him. He chooses us. He calls us to himself. The Spirit gives us new life and conforms us, makes us to start looking like Jesus. And then we are... All of this is for obedience to Jesus Christ and being sprinkled by his blood. What on earth does that mean? Well, that little phrase is taking us back. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it, but you might write down in your notes, Exodus 24, verses 7 and 8. In Exodus 24, God has given the people of Israel a covenant. It's called the law. Moses has gone up on the mountain. The Ten Commandments are given. The rest of the law is given. Moses is giving that covenant to the people of Israel. And this is what we're told. Verse 7, Exodus 24. Then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant, and he read it in the hearing of all the people of Israel. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood, he is making an offering right here. He took the blood of the offering, blood of the covenant He took the blood and threw it on the people. Behold, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of your words. So they promised to obey God's words. Moses is offering a sacrifice to God. He takes some of the blood. He sprinkles it on the people. Can you imagine being there when he starts throwing blood of some animal on you? But he says, you have made a commitment to God, and it's been sealed by this blood. Now think of Jesus. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we took communion, right? Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant. Jesus has a new covenant with us, purchased by his blood, and we are sprinkled with that blood. That doesn't mean we're washed clean. Yes, we're washed clean. His blood forgives us. His blood takes our sins away. Yes, but in this context, in 1 Peter, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, it means Jesus has brought us into this new covenant with the Father, a covenant of obedience. We have said we're going to obey. So the Father chooses us. The Spirit sanctifies. He gives us life and conforms us to be like Jesus. And then Jesus brings us into a new relationship with God where we are in obedience to him. You see, salvation changes everything in our life. It's not just at one point I agree to follow Jesus and ask him to forgive me for my sins. It changes everything in our lives. Sprinkled by his blood, committed to obedience to God through Jesus Christ. That's why they're elect. It's all God's work. The Father's plan, the Spirit's regeneration and sanctification, Jesus creating this new covenant for us through his blood. Peter is so amazed by this that look at verse 3. Peter can't start teaching without giving praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a doxology. We usually think doxologies come at the end. He doesn't wait till the end of his letter. He has to start. He's already overwhelmed. He's already undone by the grace of God. You get down to verses 10 to 12, and Peter says, the prophets who wrote about all of this, they wanted to know when this grace was going to happen, and that was revealed to them. It would not be for them. It would be for you. Even the angels, the end of verse 12, the angels want to look into this. They want to understand this. They're stunned by the grace of God. You consider the objects of God's grace, people like me, people like you, sinners. The angels look at that and say, you kidding me? The cost of God's grace? The blood of Jesus? The angels are stunned by this. So Peter breaks out into a doxology before he can even start teaching them anything. And then the first thing he says, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. If we're elect, then why are we exiles? Elect exiles. Why do those two come together? It's because we don't belong. We no longer belong here. We belong somewhere else. We've been elected. We've been brought into a family. Our home is now in heaven, and we can't wait to get there. We anticipate getting there. This whole picture that Peter draws for these hearers is to say, you have a hope in front of you that you can anticipate, that can pull you through no matter how difficult life gets. Now, they're not exiles because they've been chased away by the Roman government and they're all being persecuted and they're running. A few of them might have been. But nationwide, empire-wide persecution doesn't break out for three more decades under Emperor Domitian. This is probably the time of Nero. So 30 years before empire-wide persecution, but during the time of Nero, there are little pockets of persecution breaking out. And you can imagine these Christians in Asia feeling like, it's not getting good. We heard over there, there's a problem. We heard over here, there's a problem. They realize that it's going to get difficult. So the Spirit of God writes to them through Peter, and he says, but you have a hope that nothing can take away. As we walk through this passage this morning, ask yourself, do I live with this kind of hope? A hope that is not focused on what's around me and not focused on me. It's all focused on God, who for some reason, out of his grace, chose me, gave me a new life, and is working in me through the Spirit to make me look like Jesus. And I have been brought by Jesus into a relationship with God, a covenant with God that he is so committed to. He's more committed to that covenant than I am. Is that your hope? It's the hope that these early believers needed. You see, elect exiles thrive because they hope. But our hope has to be in the right place. If our hope is in something temporal, like my horses, it's not going to stand. It's going to disappear. Hope needs to be lodged in the right place. So where should it be lodged? Well, we live in a society that is increasingly hopeless. We are deprived of hope. We're starved for hope. We can see that when we look around us, but then when we look at statistics, we see it even more. We live in a country and at a time where we have more at our disposal, amenities, comforts, than any people who have ever lived. And you look around the world, we have more at our disposal than almost everybody anywhere in the world. And yet, hopelessness is pervasive. In the most recent statistics from Center for Disease Control, CDC, they say that since the turn of the century, since 2000, suicide rates have increased by 33%. Why? Why all of the hopelessness? The most recent Pew Research shows that 37% only of Americans think that their children's life will be better than theirs. That means 63% of us as parents think that our children are going to have a worse life than us. Why are we living in a society that's so hopeless when we've got so much? It's because we're looking in the wrong place. We're looking at what we got or what we want instead of looking at the only one who gives a living hope that cannot die, that cannot be taken from us. So as we read through these first verses, verses 3 down to 5, we see that this hope that we're given is in Jesus Christ and it's lodged in heaven. It's a hope in heaven. According to his great mercy, verse 3, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. That's what we're born to this hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what it's grounded in. Jesus has already overcome the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is a hope in heaven, and it's a living hope, not dead. It's vibrant. It's not hollow. He says it is full of life that nothing can take away. It's not like being rescued from a burning house and then you're left outside looking at it and you think, now what? Salvation is not being rescued from hell, being rescued from judgment forever, and now we're rescued and we say, now what? No, we're not just rescued from, we are rescued to. Makes all the difference in the world. I don't know how many of you noticed this week on the news. It's 1 year since the campfire, the big campfire in California that destroyed the town of Paradise. I don't know if any of you saw that. And they were reviewing what's happened in this town that was totally wiped out by the campfire last year. Almost nobody has returned. Many people lost their lives. Those who were rescued, who did survive, they've come back, they're living in trailers. That's not the kind of hope we have. We're not rescued just to barely survive, just to get out of hell. We're rescued from death to life. We're rescued from hell to heaven. We're rescued from purposelessness to meaningfulness. We're rescued from being enemies of God to being part of the family of God. This rescue is not just from something, it's to something. And that's what Peter wants the people to understand. You've been rescued, born into a living hope, a hope that is perfectly preserved for you as an inheritance in heaven. It's perfectly preserved. Nothing can destroy it. It's imperishable. That means it will never fade. It will never rot. It will never fall apart. It's undefiled. That means there's nothing ugly in it. There's nothing sinful in it. This inheritance we have, it will never fade. It never loses its glitter. It's not like wanting to get the next best new phone, and as soon as you get it, it's outdated. You know, the next one, it never is not like that. It's the inheritance that is already there for us is always the best. There could be nothing better. It is the best. It always will be the best. What an amazing gift God has given to us. He promises that it's preserved. Preserved, kept in heaven for you. What a gift. No one can take it. Those of you who have traveled to the developing world, maybe on a missions trip, you've visited Christians in those countries where they have very, very little. One of the impressions we always leave with is they seem to be so happy. They seem to have so much hope, so much joy. You know why? They're not distracted by all the stuff here. All the stuff here, they probably will never, ever be able to have. Their hope is up there. They're focused on the hope that no one can take away from them. And our problem, I think, is we have so much available to us here that our gaze is taken from the only hope that remains forever, and it's taken to things that never satisfy. This is a living hope that is preserved in heaven for us. It's already there. It's not that it's going to be there. It's not that God is getting it. It's already there. It's being kept. God has this for you, this amazing eternity in his presence with everything and more than you could imagine. And he's the one who's going to guard us until we get there. He's going to guard us through faith. We're told in that last verse 5, who by God's power, we, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Think of who's writing those words. This is Peter. Remember Peter? What does he do when he's in the courtyard of the high priest and Jesus is being questioned? 3 times he says, I don't even know the man. I don't know who he is. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Luke tells us that when Jesus came out of the Sanhedrin, he looked at Peter, and Peter went out and wept. But now Peter understands, it's not up to me. God's going to guard me. I will fail. I will blow it. I'm not perfect. But God has this hope that is living, that is eternal. He started it. He chose me. It wasn't me that chose him. He chose me. He regenerated me. He gave me life. He's sanctifying me. Jesus has brought me into a relationship with God that's a covenant relationship that God is so committed to. He guards it. And thank God he guards it, because if it was up to me, I would mess it up before I got to heaven. But if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, God guards that faith. It's not up to us. I would have lost my salvation so many times. But it's God who guards it. That's why it's a hope that is living, that can never be taken away. That's why it's an inheritance that can never perish. It's not an inheritance that God says, I'm keeping it here as long as you're good enough. If you're good enough, I'm going to give it to you someday. No. He's got it for us, and he's guarding us until we get there. All of that amazing work from God, by God, through God, to us. And then you'd think, okay, then God ought to make our life easy here on earth, right? And Peter immediately says, but it doesn't exempt us from hard times. In fact, this is hope for hard times. This is hope in hard times. This is hope that refines and strengthens your faith when you face those hard times. Look at verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, in this living hope, this inheritance that cannot be taken from you, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Those are real trials that really hurt. That's what Peter says. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. These trials are a refining by fire. They are refining, but they're not to hurt us. The whole purpose is to test the genuineness of faith and show the faith that's genuine. So in the process, it removes, it burns up everything that's not genuine. So we look at verse 2 and the process of salvation. It's God the Father who calls us, the Spirit who regenerates and sanctifies us, Jesus who creates this new covenant. It's all God's work. And one of the things that trials burns up in us is any dependence on ourselves. Because we get into a mess, we get into a hard time, we have a financial difficulty and we don't know how we're going to get out of it. We have a medical diagnosis that we are terrified of and we've got no way to deal with it. We have relationships with people we have loved and thought we would spend our life with, and those relationships are falling apart. And all of a sudden we come to God and we say, oh God, help me, help me. Yeah, we can't do anything. It's exactly why he allows those trials to come, to remind us, none of this is about you. This is all what I can do in you. Salvation is his from the beginning. It's his right now, and it's his to the end until our salvation is completed in heaven. We have been saved. We are being saved until we are finally completely saved in his presence. It's an ongoing work, and it's all God's work. And so he puts us into trials to remind us, don't depend on yourself. You can't. It's a testing of our faith to show us that genuine faith is 100% completely put in him. So we should expect trouble. God's going to let it come so that our faith becomes strong. But we need to remember trouble will never last forever. We have a home that we're heading to. And we should not waste trouble. When those trials come, when those troubles come, let's not waste them. Let's allow God to refine us and to remind us that it is all him. We can trust in him. We can believe in him. If he can save us from hell, he can save us from this. This is a living hope that's lodged in Jesus Christ in heaven. It's a hope that becomes very real in hard times. And it's a hope that we experience here and now. It's a hope that we don't just wait till someday. We experience it here and now, and it is so invigorating. The anticipation of what we have to come gives us strength. And so look at these last two verses, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible. It's filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what it's all about, salvation. And we're waiting for a complete salvation in heaven. We have been saved by Jesus when we put our faith in him. We are being saved. We're being conformed to the image of Jesus. We're going to be completely saved when we get to heaven and receive that inheritance. But right now, we're starting to obtain that inheritance. And we experience it because we go through hard times. It's a hope for here and now. There are two key phrases there. Did you notice them? Though you have not seen him, and though you do not see him now. It's while we are anticipating, while we're waiting, we fall more and more in love with him because we realize I need Jesus not only to save me from hell, I need him for every single day. That's why the hard times come, to remind us how desperately we need him for every single thing in our lives. We fall more in love with him as we find him walking with us. We realize that in these hard times, nobody fully understands our loneliness except for Jesus. Nobody fully understands the fears we have except for Jesus. That we fall in more and more in love with him as we walk with him through these hard times. And we begin to rejoice. Have you ever noticed that as the Lord allows us to go through hard times, our faith becomes more and more firm? It doesn't leave us broken. It doesn't leave us shattered all over the ground. Instead, it strengthens us because this is a living hope. This is a hope not based on this world. It's not based on anything we're experiencing. It's all based in him. It's all about anticipation, but we experience it right now. Last weekend was, in our family, a birthday weekend. Micah had a birthday, Inel had a birthday, and they're just 2 days apart. So it's a big birthday weekend. And one of the things, especially for Inel, that I like to try to do is to surprise her. But I've realized that takes half of the joy out of it for her. She wants to anticipate. She wants to know what's coming. So I had some plans for her. It was a pretty big birthday for her. I had some plans for her. I didn't tell her. I started planning a month ahead. I was so excited. I had all this stuff, you know, set up. I was excited. The night before, she said, "Are we doing anything tomorrow for my birthday?" And I realized I've taken half of her joy away because I just want to surprise. Now, it's not the surprises are bad. They can be good. But the anticipation is wonderful, isn't it? We get to anticipate heaven. We get to anticipate being with Jesus. We get to anticipate an inheritance that never, never disappoints. We get to anticipate all of this, and it's that anticipation that pulls us through. We are certain of things that are not seen. We are absolutely assured of things we hope for. That's what he says here. You don't see, but you believe. It's exactly what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says. That's what faith is. The assurance of things hoped for. The certainty of things that we have not seen. Elect exiles thrive because they have hope. But it's not just any hope. It's lodged in Jesus. It's an anticipation of heaven, of something that can never be taken from us. And it's a recognition that when we go through hard times, that hope is going to sustain us because we are anticipating. And it's a hope for here and now. It gives us great joy right now. We're beginning to experience the joy we're going to experience in inexpressible ways when we're in heaven. What kind of hope do you have today? I don't know how you walked in here this morning. Maybe you walked in with real difficulties and real pain. I'm sure a lot of us in this room are in that place. Don't look at the problems and don't look around you for help. Look to a living hope. Look to a hope that will never, never disappoint and that is very real right in the middle of the hard times. This is hope for our times. This sustains us. If you don't even know what hope is because you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ and you say, I don't see anything in this world to hope in and I certainly don't have hope in myself, there is no hope apart from Jesus. Our society is slipping away. Our society is losing hope. But there is a living hope that is offered to you with complete forgiveness of sins and an inheritance that no one can take from you in heaven. But it only comes through Jesus. Through putting your trust in him. Let's close this morning by spending just a few minutes in silent prayer, each one of us before the Lord, and bring your heart before the Lord. Maybe you've been looking in the wrong place for hope. You've been looking to a friend. You've been looking to a person. Ask the Lord to turn your hearts to him. If you have no hope, if you've never trusted Jesus, I encourage you to turn your heart to Jesus. Believe that he came, he died for you, he can offer you eternal life. If you'd love to talk to somebody, we'd love to talk to you. We're available afterwards. We always have some people up here in front. We'd just love to introduce you to Jesus, let you know how to trust him as your Savior. Let's spend a couple minutes in silent prayer. Lord, I'm going through hard times. Help me to put my hope in the only place that will never disappoint. Take a couple minutes in quiet prayer.